Minehead Baptist Church Sermon Podcast for Sunday, the 27th of August, 2017. Hello and welcome. Thank you once again for joining me. My name's James and I'm the web guy here at NBC. This week we concluded our series of Psalms over the summer and Simon Evans White looked at Psalm 98, the Psalm of Praise. So let's go and join Simon as he's introducing the sermon.
How many of you remember learning your alphabet? Or your times tables, or if you're of a certain age and a certain educational background, perhaps you remember how to decline a Latin verb. I'm not going to ask you to do it, don't worry. If you know these things, then there's a fair chance that at some point in your childhood, you learn them by repetition. I certainly remember days chanting my seven times table. Please don't ask me to do it, I'm not very good at it anymore. There's a good reason that we teach this way. Psychologists suggest that we remember about 10% of what we read, 20% of what we hear, 30% of what we read and hear, but about 70% of what we read, hear, and say. When my children were learning the alphabet, however, they sang it. Don't worry, Daniel, I'm not going to call you up to do this. The thing is, while we might remember about 70% of what we read, hear, and say, that number goes up to about 90% when you add an action to it, such as singing. Maybe you remember, or maybe some of you know the alphabet song. It is, excuse me, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K. Okay. It's a familiar tune. It's Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star, and a couple of other nursery rhymes as well. You see, our brains are wired to be responsive to melody. We remember things we sing so much better than the things we say. If you've ever got a tune stuck in your head, one of those earworms that just won't go away, you'll know exactly what I mean. And there's a great tradition in the church for singing. We sing hymns, we sing spiritual songs, chants, and the Psalms. Many of the Psalms, in fact, include the dedication for the music director and directions on what instruments are to be used. And we read on many occasions in the Bible of God's people singing together in celebration and worship of the Lord. Jesus and the 12 disciples are remarked to have sung a hymn after the Passover meal and before going to the Mount of Olives. And there was a time when it wasn't just the hymns and spiritual songs that we tend to sing now, but the Psalms were sung as well. In fact, there is a direct biblical commandment to sing the Psalms. Paul, in his letter to the church at Corinth, Paul to the Colossian church says, "Let the word of Christ dwell richly within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thanksgiving and thankfulness in your hearts to God." It's a tradition that sadly has largely fallen out of practice, though some of our hymns and worship songs are still based on psalm texts and draw heavily from them. One of the reasons is that historically, psalmody hasn't exactly lent itself to particularly memorable tunes. There are some very beautiful tunes, and there is a great tradition, especially in the Orthodox churches of the Byzantine and Greek traditions for singing, such as this, which I hope will work.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, blessed art thou, O Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name.
It's very beautiful, but it doesn't naturally fall into our pattern of melody, into our understanding of melody for Western ears. The thing is, when you translate Hebrew poetry, beautiful and wonderful as it is in the Hebrew, it doesn't correspond to the Western poetic forms that most of our songs are based on. So during the Reformation, one of the emphases was placed on more universal access to Bible text. It was something we were all supposed to be able to read. So, amongst other things, it was natural that the Reformers would take an interest in translating the Psalms into singable English. In fact, we are commanded to sing them. I'll remind you of this from James 5:13. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing Psalms. So the work of not only translating the Psalms began, but of ensuring they fit into standard poetic forms. There are lots of traditions I'm not going to talk about all of them today. I'm going to give you one example, which if you're from an Anglican background, you might be familiar with. Again, it's very beautiful, it's very stirring, it's not exactly memorable though. This is all by way of, if you can't see where this is going, then you're in for a big surprise. This is all by way of saying, having read the psalm this morning, we're going to sing the psalm this morning. In about 1650, a book was published called the Scottish Metrical Psalter. It was a setting of the psalms in English, taken from the King James translation of the Bible, and done, Adam's got a copy of it there, and put into a context where it could be sung to tunes. That's where that particular setting draws its text from. You can sing these metrical psalms, though, to any number of tunes, because they fall into something called common meter. Again, I'm not going to go into it, but I'm happy to talk to anybody afterwards about what that is. And that fits well to dozens, if not hundreds, of tunes. In fact, some of our hymns are in common meter, Amazing Grace, for example. Lots of folk songs, songs like Greensleeves. Even some classic rock songs like House of the Rising Sun. These are all common meter patterns, common meter feet. They're called metrical feet. This morning, though, and rather beautifully, this psalm fits perfectly to the tune of I'd Like to Teach the World to Sing, which I thought was a glorious marriage of text and source. Those of you of a certain generation may remember this as the tune that was used on an advert for a certain fizzy drinks manufacturer. Other fizzy drinks are available. I'm going to ask Margaret if she will just play the melody for us, just for those of you who are less familiar. Margaret. Okay. So we're going to give this a go. What we're going to do is the music group and I will sing this first verse to you so you can get an idea of how it's going to go. Then we're going to sing the whole thing together. There are five or six verses of this to go. So here goes.
Has caused it to be known. His justice in the heathen sight, he openly has shown.
Okay, if you'd like to be standing, if you're willing and able, and we're going to sing the whole of this psalm to the tune of I'd Like to Teach the World to Sing.
Oh, sing a new song to the Lord, for wonders he has done. His right hand and his holy arm, his victory has won. The Lord God his salvation has caused it to be known. His justice in the heathen sight he openly has shown. He mindful of his grace and truth to Israel's house has been, and the salvation of our God all ends of earth has seen. Let all the earth unto the Lord send forth a joyful noise. Lift up your voice aloud to him, sing praises and rejoice. With harp and voice of songs unto Jehovah sing. With trumpets, cornets gladly sound before the Lord the King. Let seas in all their fullness roar, the world and dwellers there. Let floods clap hands and let the hills together joy declare. Before the Lord, because he comes to judge the earth, comes he. He'll judge the world with righteousness, his folk with equity.
Do be seated. There is a very, very strong and rich tradition of singing psalms, and that's quite a fun way of doing it. It's a good way to teach your children. In fact, you can sing any common meter psalm to the tune of Pop Goes the Weasel as well. So I'd encourage you to do that. Jenny's going to continue now with leading us in some sung worship as we carry on, and I shall be back in a few moments.
Yeah. Simon are going to bring us some more.
Do be seated. How many of you have a mobile phone or a tablet with you today, or another method of communicating with the outside world? Quite a number of you. We live in a world where it's never been easier to connect with other people. Many of us regularly use social media or instant messaging or email to communicate with the world around us. I do all of these things myself, and it's been known on those very rare occasions when not only do I know where my phone is, but it also has charge and credit, that I've used my phone too. Being connected to other people is a massively important part of our lives. In fact, in Finland, in 2010, legislation was passed that made access to broadband a legal right for all its citizens, and a similar bill has been put through the House of Commons and the House of Lords as we speak. If you're of a certain age, you might remember an advert for a large warehouse that sold mobile phones that used the Stereo MC song, Gonna Get Yourself Connected. And if I've put another earworm into your head, I apologise. But how connected do you feel to God right now? Right here, right now. Does God exist on your speed dial? Is he on your friends list? There are loads of ways that we can connect with God through prayer, meditation, through Bible reading, through following the spiritual disciplines. Our psalm this morning, however, focuses our attention on the act of praising God and reveals to us that through the praise of God, we are able to connect with him in a very deep, powerful, and meaningful way. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. We are a people of praise, a people called to proclaim the greatness of our God through thought, deed, behavior, word, and song. And Psalm 98 is one of five psalms and a couple of other verses that direct us not just to sing to God, but to sing to God a new song. A colleague of mine once said that he wishes we'd put a pause on the writing of new worship songs until we've got a handle on the ones we already have. He was joking at the time, but actually, there are more songs of praise and worship than we can ever hope to learn or sing in our lifetimes. Last year, the sixth volume of the books that we use in this church, Songs of Fellowship, was published, and you might not be able to see this, but it brings the total number of songs just in that one library to 3,220. That's a lot of songs. In fact, if we sing on average seven songs of a morning service, we could sing all of those songs without repetition, and we'd be going for almost 9 years. Anybody up for that? No. Okay. This call to worship the Lord, to exalt him in praise, is such powerful, rich language, and it stirs us to action, and it demands of us that we respond accordingly. You see, Christianity is a religion that is worked out in our lives and through our actions. There's no mysticism or arcaneness to it. We are called to praise the Lord with a new song because of all that he has done for us. Praise bursts forth from our grateful hearts, and we sing a joyful song gladly because of the great goodness of the Lord. We're not only a people called to praise, but we are a people who were created to praise. God the Father brought all things into existence, and through his Son brings all those things to him. In 1 Corinthians, Paul writes this: "For us there is one God, the Father, from whom all things are and for whom we exist, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist." Our very existence in Christ puts us into a position of praise to God. Just the very fact that we are all followers of Christ is an act of praise. The snappily titled Longer Catechism of the Eastern Church is framed as a set of questions and responses, and it asks this: with what design did God create man? And answers, with this: that he should know God, love and glorify him, and so be happy forever. To know God is to know that we are loved. that we are held secure and fast in his unfailing embrace. If we know God, we cannot help but praise him. And if we praise God, we cannot help but know him more. A heart of praise is a heart that knows God. God has done marvelous things, and we should sing new songs to him. The continual revelation of the wonderful acts that God works in and through us means that he is constantly doing new things. He hasn't just done them, he continues to do them and will carry on doing them until the day comes when we sit with him, with his kingdom finally complete and finally fulfilled. There's a line here, his right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. This imagery of sitting at the right hand of God is prevalent throughout the Bible. In Acts 7, when Stephen is stoned to death for his beliefs, he has a vision, and this is what's recorded. But filled with the Holy Spirit, he gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. The right hand that won salvation of the psalm is the right hand that is Christ for us. Writing to the church in Corinth, Paul says this: death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your sting? Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Through Christ, the Lord delivered his greatest victory and offered us complete salvation. Christ died on the cross that we might live forever, a righteousness revealed to the whole earth, an act of love so faithful that the whole of creation might be reborn through its grace. Isaiah 63 says, I will tell of the Lord's unfailing love. I praise him for all he has done for us. He has richly blessed the people of Israel because of his mercy and constant love. The psalmist, when he was writing, did not know Christ. This psalm was written way before Christ had come to earth. The deliverance, the victory, the salvation that the psalmist is talking of could very well be the release from Egypt of the Israelite slaves. It could very well be the return from Babylon of God's people. The salvation that we are called to sing is the salvation we find in Jesus Christ. God's mercy and constant love has worked its way out in the history of mankind and his people continually and unfailingly, time and time again. No matter how far we have turned from God, he has sought to restore us to him and to bring us back into a relationship with him. Paul writes this as well. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. We sing a new song not just for the new deeds that God has done for all of his people, but for the newness that he has made of us. When we accept Christ into our hearts, God writes a new song into our lives, and we are reborn into a new life lived under grace. We're called to sing new praises to God as he works that new life through us. Suddenly, those 3,220 songs hardly seem enough. And God's work of renewal, it's not a one-time deal. It's a continual process that we experience each and every day. Grace means an unearned gift of favor, an unearned gift of forgiveness. And God grants us this each and every day. You see the new each and every day. As I was walking up to church this morning, new flowers were blossoming in the baskets and in the troughs that line the avenue. A sure and clear sign of God's newness, God's refreshing grace of the world and of us. Ephesians 5 says this: be filled with the Spirit as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs amongst yourself, singing and making melody to God in your hearts, giving thanks to God the Father at all times and for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul recognizes a very clear and important fact here. When we sing to the Lord with our hearts and not just with our voices, the working of the Spirit comes into us in greater depth. In praise, we direct our attention to God and away from ourselves. In doing so, we come to know him better. We come to know his love better, his mercy better, his faithfulness better, his kindness better. We come to know the grace of God better, because a heart of praise is a heart that knows God. The psalm continues, "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp and sound of singing, with trumpets and the blast of ram's horns. Shout for joy before the Lord the King. Let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy." God seems to like his praise on the loud side. Depending on how you feel about volume in worship, this is either filling you with a great joy and a spirit of, yes, let's get on to this, or you're thinking, that sounds terrible, where can I go and lie down? We shouldn't forget, though, that the Psalms are poems, and they're full of literary allusion and wonderful vision. So what if, yes, we can read this literally and say, we should be making a loud noise to God. I'm reminded of Nehemiah when the wall is rededicated and the praise is said to be heard in all the lands around. That's a great praise. That's a big praise. And we should be shouting for joy and making a big noise to the God who saves us. We should. But what if we read this instead of as being making a loud noise with our mouths, as an attitude of our hearts? Then suddenly it doesn't matter whether you like your worship voluminous or quiet, because it's your heart and what your heart is doing that matters and that counts. In John chapter 4, Christ tells the Samaritan woman at the well, "You worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know." And a little later, "The hour is coming and now is here, where true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him." Worshipping in spirit and truth is not an act of the hands or the feet or the mouth. It's an act of the heart and only of the heart. One of the most popular contemporary Christian songwriters is this gentleman, Mr. Matt Redman. Now, I don't think I'm spoiling anything by saying we are going to be singing one of his songs later on, and I tend to put quite a lot of them into my services as well. Matt is one of those people who seems to speak very much for a certain generation. A lot of people get a lot of pleasure and divine a lot of contact with God and find a lot of solace in his songs. And one of the songs that we sing here and is in those 3,220 of our books is called "When the Music Fades." And the circumstances of writing this song give us something really important to consider. At the time that this song was written, the pastor of the church where Matt was involved in worship felt that the congregation had lost sight of why they were worshipping. They were coming and they were singing loudly and they were singing joyfully, but their hearts were not hearts of worship. Their hearts were not hearts of praise. Their hearts were hearts that had lost sight of God. This is how Matt describes it. "The fire that used to characterize our worship had somehow grown cold. In some ways, everything looked great. We had some wonderful musicians and a good quality sound system. There were lots of new songs coming through too. But somehow we'd started to rely on these things a little too much, and they'd become distractions. Mike, the pastor, decided on a pretty drastic course of action. We'd strip everything away for a season, just see where our hearts were. So the very next Sunday, when we turned up at church, there was no sound system to be seen and no band to lead us. The new approach was simple. We weren't going to lean so hard on those outward things anymore." Towards the end of this time, Matt found himself drawn to write these words. "I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. God is so much more interested in what's in our heart than the things we are doing." Now, that's not to say, this is dangerous ground, because that's not to say that we can go around doing whatever we want. Because the reality is that a heart that knows and worships God leads to a body that acts in praise of God. In Jeremiah 12, we read that I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. God looks into our hearts to see whether they are genuine, whether they are hearts of praise, whether they are hearts that worship him and have accepted him completely. We can sing loudly. We can go on adding volume and adding instruments and clapping our hands and stamping our feet and waving flags and bashing tambourines and any other number of physical manifestations. But if all we're doing is making noise to cover a heart that lacks in praise, we fall short of giving God the glory that he deserves. An empty heart can only ever sing an empty song. A heart full of love of the Lord can only ever praise God. And there's a fundamental truth about ourselves here too. We are by nature obsessed with ourselves. We can't help it. It's who we are as humans. We're designed to do that. Historically, we had to be obsessed with ourselves to survive. And as a society, the culture that surrounds us, it feeds into that self-obsession relentlessly. We live in a world where sensation is often prized above all else, where personal experience is valued higher than anything else you can have. And we as a people of Christ are called to be different. The 17th century English cleric Thomas Manton once wrote, "Self-love may lead us to prayers, but love to God excites us to praises." Now, don't hear me wrong. I am not saying prayer is bad. I want that on record. Prayer is good. Prayer is important. The personal relationship that you cultivate with God through prayer is absolutely vital. The understanding that God knows us individually is absolutely essential to us. But praise is something different to prayer, because in praise, it's entirely not about us and entirely all about him. When we praise, and we do so with hearts that sing with joy to the Lord, we cannot help but put him front and center. We redirect our attention away from ourselves and onto him and to him alone, onto the God who is worthy of all our praises. And when we praise God, we don't do it alone. We do it with one another, and we do it with the choirs of angels singing and with our voices joining those of the voices that have come before us throughout the generations. The more we do this, the more we praise God, the more we come to know him, and the more he fills our hearts with joy and with love. We come to know him better. We form a deeper, closer, more personal relationship with God the more time we spend with him. In Luke's gospel, when Mary is told that she is going to bear Christ, she sings a song. It's called the Magnificat, and it is beautiful in almost every setting that I've ever heard. And this is what the NIV records the words are. "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour." But I'm really fond of the Message translation of this. "I'm bursting with God news. I'm dancing the song of my Saviour God." That's amazing. What an attitude of praise. What a heart for praise. "I'm bursting with God news. I'm dancing the song of my Saviour God." That's the heart that God wants us to have. Does your heart burst with God news? Does your heart sing forth God's song? Does it resound like the blast of a ram's horn and echo with the fanfare of trumpets? Does it clap louder than the seas? Does it sing louder than the mountains? A heart of praise is a heart that knows God. The psalmist finishes with these words. "Let him sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity." There will come a time when the Lord returns and his kingdom will be established forever. And I'm telling you this much, we're going to be doing a lot of singing in it. In John's vision recorded in Revelation, there is so much singing. There is music, there is song, there is cheering, there is shouting, there is praise, unending. It's going to be brilliant. I think we should probably practice while we're here. Charles Spurgeon said this, "Praise is the rehearsal of our eternal song. By grace we learn to sing it, and in glory we continue to sing it. The Lord is coming to judge all the earth, and all his peoples with equity. If we've accepted the saving grace of Jesus Christ, we're already learning to sing the song. Any musician will tell you that in order to perform to the best of your abilities, you must continually practice. It's no good just waiting till the day of your performance and sitting down and bashing through it. I've never done that, I promise. You've got to work at it. You've got to work at it. You've got to go over those tricky parts, the bits that trip you up again and again and again. You've got to keep practicing even when you don't feel like it, even when the world seems set against you doing it. And the more you practice, the more you get those notes ingrained into you. And the more you know the song, the closer you become to it. The more we praise, the more God indwells within us. The more we come to know him, the closer we are to him. And the closer we are to him, the more we praise him. Jesus was sent not just to save us, not just to sanctify us, but to teach us how to live in the joy of the Father. Jesus' whole life was one of praise. His very essence, his very being, was to embody praise to the Lord, his Father. And he taught us to be a blessing to others. As Christians, that's what we're called to be. A heart full of praise is also a heart full of blessing. We're called to walk out our faith in the world. Just imagine how much easier that's going to be if that's done with a heart full of praise to God. John's testimony about Jesus in chapter 3 says this: a person can only receive what is given from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and is now complete. He must become greater and I must become less. Christ is coming back, my friends, and we are his church, his bride, and we must attend and listen. We must be full of joy for Christ and for the Lord. We must open our hearts to be filled and renewed with every melody that God wants to write into us, every harmony he wants to sing into our lives. We must become less and he must become more. A heart of praise is a heart that knows God. Sing a new song to the Lord, for he has done marvelous things. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Shout for joy before the Lord, the King. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you with open hearts to praise and worship you. We come to you knowing that you require so much more than just our songs, more than noise, that you seek what lies deeper within. We thank you for your salvation, for the works you have done for us. We thank you that you sent your only Son to save us, and you did this for us even though we did not do anything to deserve it. Help us, Lord, to sing again to you, to sing new songs as you renew and restore us each and every day. Help us to fill our hearts with love for you, to bring our praises when times are good and when times are difficult. We praise you because you are trustworthy and true, and because you do not forget your promises, nor your love for your people. We delight in you as you delight in us, and we rejoice with you, the songs of our heart, as you rejoice over us in song. May our praise flow into blessing, and our blessing into the world, that we might be witnesses for you to all the earth. In the powerful, wonderful, worthy and mighty name of our Saviour Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
To leave a comment on the sermon, please go to minehead-baptist.com/sermons. Well, thank you once again for listening, and I'll speak to you soon.